What a privilege it is to be together this morning, isn't it? And to sing God's truth back to Him. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? And we have an even more powerful God to whom we sing those words. And we come now, who will now be opening up His word to us. And so let's pray together as we wait on God to speak to us. Our Father, we bow before You, our Majesty. You are so glory and glorious and holy. And Father, we ask that You would be pleased today to make the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ to shine on us today. We pray, Father, that You would so shine it into us that we would be never ever the same again. That what we would behold of Christ would be so impressed upon our minds that we will never forget that. That we will never turn away from that. That we will never turn our eyes off Your Son, our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we have seen what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is so close to Christ that they are always in Him and with Him. And therefore, Christians hold on to Christ, who is their head, because their growth depends entirely on Him. We've seen that as we learn and lean on the gospel, we are filled with hope. And that flows over into a living faith and love for all of God's people. And this causes us to pray to our Father and to praise Him for what He is doing in us. We've learned that Christ is supreme. He is the highest and the greatest, because of His unique relationship with the Father and His role as Creator and Savior. He is the supreme and all-sufficient Revealer, Creator, and Savior. We've learned that the gospel is God's good news to all of humanity about His Son. And it is His Son who saves us from a pagan past. And He gives us a present in which we are God's friends and in fellowship with the Father. And He gives us this future that we can look forward to, that He will present us pure and perfect before the Father in glory. But for that, we have a duty. And our duty is to be faithful to Christ and to His teaching. Never to budge. Never to be dislodged from that. And it's for this gospel that Paul became a minister. Kids, do you know what a minister is? Now, we're not talking about a minister in the cabinet who's deciding about the laws of the country. We're talking about Paul, who became a servant. Yes, the great apostle Paul was a servant of Christ. Do you know what a servant does? A servant does things for people. They do it on behalf of or for the benefit of other people. Can you think of a servant in your life? Did you know that your parents have been serving you all these years? How? Well, they've been feeding you. They've been clothing you. We might add, they've changed your nappies. They've been playing with you. They've been teaching you. They've been caring for you. They have done a whole lot for you. Why have they done that? Have they done that because they want to become rich and famous? No. They've done that because God entrusted you to their care. And they love you. And they want to see that it goes well with you. Similarly, God made Paul a servant of the church. And he loved the church. And he wanted to see that it goes well with the church. In our passage today, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, Paul is sharing something with us about his ministry. He wants us to understand the nature and the purpose of gospel ministry. Why? Because he wants to encourage us to stand strong in the gospel ourselves. He wants us to be firm and fixed in our faith in Jesus. Are you immovable in your relationship with Christ? Is there someone who can move you from that position? Paul is also telling us about his ministry because he wants to give us a pattern for gospel service. He wants to teach us who believe in the gospel how to serve. Are you ready to be motivated by what Paul has to say to us, or what God has to say to us through the example of Paul's ministry? So, let's jump into Colossians 1 verse 24 to 2 verse 5. We're going to do that under three headings. And each of these headings makes a fundamental point about gospel service. The first one is, gospel ministry or gospel service is about making Christ fully known. Secondly, gospel service involves struggling, but also rejoicing. And thirdly, the purpose of gospel service is to mature and to assure God's people. So let's go to our first point. Gospel service or ministry is about making Christ fully known. Have a look with me there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. Paul writes, "For the sake of Christ's body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Marvelous. God gave Paul gifts and talents to serve the church with. It is called a stewardship. A stewardship means someone that's a house manager. He's the housekeeper. But in this case, he's not responsible to run a household, but he's responsible for managing the gifts and the graces that God's given him. Did you know that each Christian is a steward of the gifts and the graces that God's given them? Whether that's the ability to be able to speak and communicate the Word of God well, or whether that is the ability to serve in practical ways. Listen to 1 Peter 4 verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Dear brothers and sisters, God gave us each one gifts and talents. There's no such thing as a Christian without gifts and talents. Why? To serve one another with and to build up his church. What are you doing with your gifts and your talents? Well, the Apostle Paul put it to very good use. God gifted him to serve the church with the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he calls it the Word of Truth, the Gospel. But here in our passage, he does something very interesting. He calls it the mystery. He does it three times in our passage. That's very interesting. It's even intriguing, don't you think? Who doesn't like a good old mystery? A secret. Something that nobody's able to uncover. A code that no one can crack. Kids, do you have a secret? Perhaps something that you have safely stored away that no one else knows about. Perhaps you have a secret stash of your favorite lollies. Or you've hidden a treasure somewhere and no one knows about it. Not your siblings, not even your parents. How good is that? Now, there was a great king, the greatest of his time. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a secret. But this secret gave him no joy. You see, he had a dream from God which he couldn't work out. His spirit was so troubled that he couldn't sleep. It was a complete mystery. We read about that in Daniel chapter 2. So what did he do? He called all the magicians, all the astrologers and the sorcerers to tell him his dream and its meaning. He was so desperate to know that he threatened to put them all to death if they couldn't tell him. Tried as they might, they couldn't reveal the mystery. They were hopeless. But God made it all known to his servant Daniel. And the young Daniel appeared before the king and he said this to the king. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. You know the history. King Nebuchadnezzar saw a great statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, which represented successive kingdoms that will come, starting with his own, the kingdom of the Babylonians. But a mysterious stone struck this statue and crushed it. And this stone became a great mountain that filled the whole world. The stone represents the kingdom that God would establish and that would destroy all other kingdoms. And it will stand forever. How would God do this? How would sinners be brought into the kingdom of God? How would he and how could he join Jews and Gentiles together to become one new covenant people? How could he give them the sure hope that they would be with him in glory for all eternity? This has been a great mystery throughout the ages. A mystery too profound for anybody to uncover. Not even the prophets who prophesied about this could quite figure it out. Even angels desired to look into it. Dear friends, this is what gospel ministry is about. It's about making God's salvation history known. It's about letting believing Gentiles in, together with believing Jews, on God's rich and glorious mystery that assures them that they will reach the final step to glory. They will be made pure and perfect, and they will receive their heavenly inheritance. But what's the essence, the substance of this mystery? The answer is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and in chapter 2, verse 2. The mystery is a person. What unlocks the treasure of this person? It's a message. The message is the gospel. And the person is Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 again. To them, that is to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wills to reveal the mystery to each person that He has elected. In the case of the Colossians Christians, He sent Epaphras to teach them the gospel. And as they learned Christ, the mystery was unfolded before them. But notice, the mystery isn't just Christ. It is Christ in you. Now, we've spoken about the fact that Christians are in Christ and with Christ. Remember, Paul uses this language about 18 times in the Colossian letter to the Colossians. And it means that we are in such a close bond and personal relationship with Christ that we are always in Him and always with Him. But what does it mean that Christ is in them? He isn't just close to His people. He lives in them. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave Himself up for me. How is this even possible? Christ lives in His people by His Spirit. It works like this. When someone hears and believes the gospel, Christ seals them as His very own by giving them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells them and ministers Christ's life and truth to them. He transforms them and He guides them to become more like Christ. And when Christ returns, He will give them each one a glorious resurrection body, just like Christ's. This is the glorious mystery of Christ that true believers from all nations come to know. And not just come to know, but come to experience. It's a very rich and rewarding experience. How so? There are treasures to be found in Christ that we can find nowhere else. The only way to find these treasures is through a personal and intimate faith relationship with Christ. What kind of treasures are we talking of? Have a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now listen to this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures that are stored up and safely contained in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is facts, information, understanding. Wisdom is the ability and the skill to discern good and right and to put it into practice. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, this is what Paul prayed for the Colossians. He prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they will walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, we know that the fullness of the Father is in the Son. And the Son is the one who reveals the Father. This is how it works. God joins believers to His Son in a lifelong bond. Through this relationship, they come to know God intimately. And they understand the will of God. And so, they learn from Christ how to live properly and how to please God fully. Notice that in Christ are hidden not just some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know what this means? Christ is the authoritative and the exclusive source of knowing God and of being with God. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dear friends, if we are interested in eternal life, if relationship with the living God is anything we desire, then it is Christ and Him only that we need. It's not like Christ gives us the ticket to heaven and then someone else, some mentor, some mufti, takes us on the journey. Or we are directed on the journey by some persuasive arguments, some human tradition, some judgmental regulations or self-made religion. The Christian journey begins and continues with Christ as the sole source of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Sure, others assist us on the journey and they serve us on the journey, but Christ and His teaching in Scripture have to remain the focus and the substance. Is He the focus and the substance of your Christian journey? Let's wrap up the first point. What is gospel ministry about? It's a stewardship of uncovering the glorious mystery of Christ. It is to love people and serve them with God's word so that Christ would be fully known. Christ in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This brings us to the second point this morning. Gospel ministry involves a great deal of struggling and suffering. But it also involves profound joy and rejoicing. Let's first look at the struggling side. Have a look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face." The picture painted here is of a man who works himself to the point of exhaustion, spending every ounce of energy he can muster. It's like an athlete in a contest or a soldier in a battle. He pushes through all the trouble and conflict, pain and agony. Talking of blood, sweat and tears, that was Paul's ministry for you. Real gospel ministry is not easy. You may know this. Sometimes it seems quite idyllic and even romantic. I remember before, I said to God, God, kill me if you're not going to use me. That's what I said. And I thought, this is just the best thing, is to serve God. I had no idea. The reality is that there is fierce and satanic opposition to the truth of the gospel. It's not for the faint-hearted. Just think of the general disposition in society today. They would tolerate almost anything except the true morals and commands of Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what is encouraging here is that Christ worked his power in Paul. It reminds us of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. It's marvelous. Christ said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." What do you think? Was it like a car with a turbo kicking in? Brrrr! The revs go up. Or like throwing petrol on a dying fire. Sparks flying everywhere. No, I would imagine that it was the gentle and unquenchable flame of Christ's Spirit that burned within Paul. And there was just enough heat and light to keep him going. It's like a car that's running on empty, but it's never empty. Paul felt weak. But in reality, Christ made him unbreakably strong. Anyway, in gospel ministry, Paul toiled and struggled for the benefit of Christians, some of whom he has never, ever seen with his own eyes. And you know what? They include you and I. And as many Christians as have read these letters throughout church history, Paul didn't just toil and struggle, he suffered. He really suffered for the sake of Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "For this I rejoice in my sufferings, for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul didn't stop loving and serving the church when gospel ministry became costly. In fact, he continued proclaiming Christ even when he suffered and was afflicted for it. Now, to suffer and to be afflicted is to endure harm and evil. It's to face opposition, oppression, persecution that are designed by the evil one to discourage, to discredit, to cripple, and to cancel. An often twisting of truth and gross injustice and character assassination forms part of it. You might have heard of a Polish pastor in Canada. His name is Arthur Pawlowski. The government has been targeting him since 2005 for evangelizing people in public and feeding the homeless. During the COVID lockdowns, he was arrested for continuing a soup kitchen and worship services. He was charged, listen to this, with terrorism. Placed in an iron cage for 3 weeks. Placed in solitary confinement for 40 days. In prison, the guards gave the inmates incentives to beat him up. He was branded as the most dangerous convict and taken to another cell together with a schizophrenic who murdered his own brother with a machete. It sounds like something we read about in books of hundreds of years ago in some cruel society. But no, this is happening in our day in Western society. There are other such stories of contemporary Christians who have suffered for the gospel. But did you notice that Paul said that in suffering, he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions? Wow, what does he mean by this? I think two things. There is a certain amount of suffering that's ordained for the church. The cup of suffering is being filled up as we speak. And when Jesus comes back, it will be full to the brim. Paul made his contribution to the cup. And so does every Christian who suffers for Christ and for the church. Secondly, when Christians suffer, Christ suffers with them. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul when he was on the way to Damascus, planning to persecute Christians? Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So the suffering of gospel servants done in the call of duty benefits the church and is done in fellowship with the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this was a reason why Paul could rejoice. He rejoiced because his suffering was meaningful. Dear brother and sister in Christ, blessed are you when you have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Despite the struggling and the suffering, there's great rejoicing in gospel ministry. Paul's joy was further boosted when he learned about the fruit of the gospel in the lives of these Colossians. Listen to him there in chapter 2, verse 5. "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." The thing that delighted Paul about the Colossian Christians was to see their good order and the firmness of their faith. He mentioned their faith before, and it caused him to praise God and to pray. But the words "good order" and "firmness" gives us the idea of an army. And this army is not a bunch of chaotic people and weaklings. They are well-ordered and fortified. They march together on the orders of Christ their commander. And this makes them stable and strong. If we want to be a strong church, that's what we do. Lastly, the purpose of gospel ministry. The point of gospel service is to mature and assure Christians in Christ. Have a look at Colossians 1 verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Gospel ministry is about making Christ known. It includes admonition and instruction. Instruction is teaching people what to believe and what to do. Admonition is warning them about what not to believe and what not to do. Can you see that to know Christ, as we should, involves a whole lot of learning and training, sometimes unlearning. It involves imparting skills and wisdom and discernment. At times, we will be affirmed and encouraged in positive ways. But at other times, we will be convicted and corrected about things we're doing wrong and that we should be stopped doing. This can be rather painful. But we have to take it on the chin. There's not a single one of us here that does not need correction from time to time. Kids, let me ask you, when your parents are training you, are they only praising you for the things that you're doing well? Do they never correct you or tell you off for doing something wrong? They do. Do they never teach you anything new? Of course they do. They do these things because they want you to grow up. Being a kid is great, but you can't remain a kid forever. You need to mature. You need to be able to think like an adult and act like an adult. Otherwise, you will not survive in this world, with all its challenges, all its dangers. This is exactly the purpose of gospel ministry. Every Christian has to mature in their relationship with Christ. It's not okay for any Christian to stop growing in the faith or to stop becoming more like Christ. It's not okay. Every single one of us needs to move towards being whole, complete, and full-grown followers of Christ. Some think that since they became Christian, they've arrived. Because they are baptized or have their baptism certificate, they're good. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our conversion is only the beginning. We need to grow in Christ. Remember, God's goal is to present us or have us presented pure and perfect before the Father. Let's strive towards that goal. The purpose of gospel ministry is to mature Christians in Christ. Secondly, it's to assure them in Christ. Look again at Colossians 2 verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What does it mean to be assured? It's to be absolutely sure. It's to be fully convinced. Fully convinced in our understanding and our knowledge of God's salvation mystery revealed through Christ. But did you notice that we aren't just to be assured in Christ, but to reach all the riches of the full assurance? There is a wealth of assurance in Christ to be had. To put it differently, those who are fully convinced that the Jesus of the Bible is the real deal and he's the complete package is exceedingly rich and secure. They don't chase after other lovers. They don't fall for other teaching. Dear Christians, have you reached all the riches of full assurance of knowing Christ? Let's conclude. Gospel ministry is about making Christ fully known. It involves both struggling and rejoicing, and its purpose is to be mature and assured in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in Him we have the greatest treasure we can ever imagine. Through all the sadness and gladness of this life, let us never stop loving and serving one another with the riches of Christ that we receive. And may our glorious Lord lead us to maturity and full assurance in Him for His glory. Amen.